Now we're turning to John's Gospel this evening. Last week we were in the upper room with the Master at John 13. And we were just learning how many things the Master knew. The unlimited knowledge of the Lord. Just mark these words as we read through here, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and I said last Tuesday that my Master was the only person who ever lived on this planet who was never taken by surprise, even once. He was never taken by surprise. He knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And I pointed out this very carefully. It doesn't say that he should depart out of this world into heaven. Oh, I know that would be right, but it was unto the Father. This is the thing that was in his heart most of all, to get back to the bosom of the Father. I think that was a tremendous thing, and it's so well placed in there. I know that Michael, my son, the other Sunday morning, gave you a talk on the Father. Well, that's just another angle of it. That the Lord Jesus knew he was going back to the Father. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Verse 3, Jesus knowing, did you get that again? That the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Oh, some of the modernists tells me he didn't know where he was going. It's a pity somebody didn't give them a New Testament sometime and take them into a back room and teach them to read. Yes, Jesus knew where he came from. He came from God. And he knew he was going back to God. Verse 11 says, for he knew who should betray him. He also knew that too. All last Tuesday we went into the unlimited knowledge of the Lord in the upper room. And we can't go through that again. And you see, I'm hurrying on, although we're following the footsteps, and I don't want to take up all the messages even in the upper room, the wonderful things. Because I'm trying to get as near the end of this subject we're at now, by the end of the holidays, and maybe just a couple or 3 weeks into the August month when we come back again, before we start demonology, because I want all the holidays over and all of us back when we start into this. So you can see why I'm racing on and working it out and planning it just for you. At the end of John 14, it saith this, verse 31, still in the upper room, speaks to his own again, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I was pointing out that when he went into the upper room last week, you know, he had left the multitude outside. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the publicans and the sinners and even Judas gets put out. And it's a special part of his ministry with his own. And he had so many things to say to them. Now he's leaving the upper room and he's going towards Gethsemane. Now I was in the upper room once with an Arab. At least he tried to persuade me it was the same upper room. I'm not very sure whether it was or not, but one thing is sure, it was something like it. And I could visualize all that had taken place. And then I came down the stone steps with him, and I said, take me now to Gethsemane. And you go up cobbled streets, little narrow streets, and you come to one of the gates into the courtyard of the temple. And you go through the gate and then you cross the courtyard, and at the other side of the courtyard was the beautiful gate of the temple. It was called the beautiful gate of the temple. The moment you go through that, you're going down the hillside now, which is the valley of Jehoshaphat. The Kidron River is at the bottom. You cross the Kidron, and then you're into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the pathway he was going. He's saying to them, arise. Let us go hence, and he knows where he's going. And I think he walked along slowly. It was night time, you know. But the full moon was shining. It was Passover time, wasn't it? Full moon always shines at Easter. That's how they mark it. And I think he walked slowly down this cobbled street and through this gate and across the court. And when he came to the beautiful gate of the temple, just before you leave and go down the valley of Jehoshaphat, I understand from Edershim and them who know better that it was one of these wonderfully wrought iron gates with the vine upon it. It had got the vine and the branches and the fruit. And I think it was there that the master stopped and looked at the gate. And then he began to preach, I think, the greatest message the master ever preached to his own. Now, when you're taking the messages of the master, once I took all the sayings of the Savior, and I tried to get the seven super sayings out of them, and that was quite a task. Now, when you're taking all the messages of the Master and you select one as the greatest message the Master ever preached, I think it was preached when the moon was shining and 11 apostles were standing listening carefully, and he was looking at the gate with the vine and the branches and the fruit, and he began like this. Where did John 15? And I want you to see the picture our Lord painted first of all. It's a picture of a vine and the husbandman who really owns the vine, and then the branches. And he began like this, I am the true vine. He's going to explain and expound to his disciples before this message is over that everything they're going to need in this world to live and shine for God will be found in its all-sufficiency in Him. I wish we knew this. Because if you really want to live for God, everything to make your life God glorifying is found in Christ. He's the all-sufficiency. If it's wisdom you need, well, He's been made wisdom unto you. If it's grace you need, well, He says, my grace is sufficient. If it's peace in your mind you need, He is all peace. I care not what you need this evening. If it's power, well, all power belongs to Him. I care not what you need to live a God-glorifying life. It's found in Christ, and I'll tell you how to get it before tonight's over. So when He says, I am the true vine, this brings the sufficiency of Christ before us. Then He quickly added, and my Father is the husbandman. You know, the expectancy of the Father is there. Because if we profess to this world that we're in Christ and that we're extracting His strength and His power and His grace, then the Father wants to see something of Christ in you. That's what He expects. Expects to see Christ in you. He's the husbandman. He's not worried too much about Baptists, you know. Because that just won't suffice. He wants to see Christ. And you, in fact, this is what the whole message is about. How your life can glorify God by reflecting the beauty of Jesus. That's what it's all about. We'll get through to it. But the vine shows us the sufficiency, and the husbandman shows us the expectancy. And then the branches. You see, He talked not only about the vine and the husbandman, but He talked about the branches. And this brings the possibility of every believer in Christ before us. You'll notice the branches that He mentions here. Let's try to get them. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Well, that's the barren branch. You know, some people make a profession of getting saved. And maybe they are saved, but they seem to get stuck somehow. They're just saved and stuck. Seem to stay in the old things or something. They never seem to make any headway. Sometimes I wonder if they're saved at all. And yet the Lord says there are branches in me that bear no fruit. Well, you know, He may work round you and with you for a long time. But it does say here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And I know that some of the scholars say this is just a branch that's lying in the ground in the mud, and he taketh it away from the mud. And I'm afraid there's more to it than that. Because, you know, if we were going into this evening, there is a sin unto death. And God won't forever play about with you. Or me either. You know, God can take you away. Some of the Corinthians, you know, the way they carried on at the Lord's table, some of them were sick. And some of them died. God took them away. Dr. Ironside explained this to me once. He said, do you ever see kids playing in the street? And there's one wee devil among them. He always hits the rest. And they don't play marbles for a minute till he hits some wee fella. And then the wee fella goes to his mother's door and says, he says, Johnny hit me. She says, are you at it again? Now I'm warning you. If you don't stop it, I'll bring you in. Then they play over again. Oh, he hasn't gone 10 minutes more till he hits some other one. She's back at the door. She's a wee lass this time. Johnny hit me. He says, and I'll warn you. And you know how it goes. At last, she just comes out and grabs him and takes him in and shuts the door. Dr. Ironside says, God talks to you, you know. And you know right well what you should do with your life. And there's some of you stuck in old dead churches where they're tearing this book to pieces. And God is telling you to get out and touch not the unclean thing. But some of you don't seem to hear. You think you'll play on with it. Ah, well, you'll not, you know. Because God can shift you. I saw a big man, you know, who was a brilliant preacher. Better preacher than I will ever be. That's my own opinion about it. And that's not just being mock modest. We were both saved about the same night. I was a trump. He went to Queens. He got honors on the day that he graduated. And we preached together. Although he came from that side of the street and I came from this one, he and I preached together as two young boys. He got his eye on a woman of the world. And he soon wasn't going to the meetings anymore. One of our old elders, Mr. Joe Bowden, went round and said to him, look, you're doing what's wrong. God has given you a gift, and there's something you could do for God in this world, but you're just going to do as you like, aren't you? I'm warning you, you'll not do as you like. You know, he married this girl. 3 months after he married her, he was dying with TB when I went to see him. And I stood in the room as he held the blanket. Face is white as snow now. He's just got a day or two to go. He says, Willie, you know I'm dying, and you know why. I just wouldn't let God talk to me anymore. God's taken me away. You go on and watch yourself. You ever stand in a room like that? You're like a kid at school. You'll not do as you like, young woman. Some of you young ones think you'll marry whoever you like and you'll do what you like. No, you'll not. God will take you away. That's what he'll do with you. That's a very serious thing. He taketh away. It's a barren branch. It's going to be no good. Watch this one. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that's the barren one, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, now that's the bearing branch, isn't it? He purgeth it. You know, that's a great word. Because we were at this word on Sunday morning. He purged our sins. And that is, he took them away in their totality. When you're purging a branch to make it bear more, you take the most of it away. It's pruning is the word. Did you ever see them pruning? See the big long shoots on the apple tree. Some of the apple country men are here and I have to be careful. Branches. And they go right down, you know. Cut them off. I went to prune an old lady's apple tree, you know, and when I did cut it down, I do know about this. My, she stood looking at me. Her eyes were blinking. She thought I had ruined it. You need to cut it down if you're going to get fruit, you know. And this is what it does. When you begin to bear fruit, he cuts you down to size. Maybe the Lord's using you, and maybe you're just getting to the place where you think you are something. Ah, well, he'll cut you down to size. And that's what he does with every bearing branch. You see, it's only to make it to bear more fruit. You see, that's the barren branch and the bearing branch. Just look down at verse 6 quickly, and we'll not do it now, but we will come to it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's a blighted branch. But we'll come to that in a moment. We won't pass it by. You see this one. See verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. This is what glorifies God. That ye bear much fruit. Now, there was a branch here that was bearing fruit. Then it had to be purged to bear more fruit. But it's not fruit that pleases God. And it's not more fruit. It's much fruit. God wants to see much of Christ in you. You see, it's this fruit-bearing that's the subject of the whole message this evening. And you know, fruit in the Scriptures is a very interesting subject. You know, when we look back at the years of old W.P. Nicholson, and we thank God for every memory of him, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people really saved. Why, they did dreadful things and said horrible things. God was using him, and there was a great harvest. And that's what you call evangelical fruit. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he says, I want to come that I might have some fruit among you. That's the kind of fruit he was thinking about. If I got everybody to stand in this meeting tonight that I led to the Lord, that would be a pleasant sight. That's what you call evangelical fruit. Now, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, let's go to Philippians chapter 4 for a moment or two. Philippians, and we're at the fourth chapter. Paul talks about the kindness and the generosity of these people of Philippi. Here's what he says, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know, that's a different kind of fruit again. That's what you call practical fruit. That's putting your money into something that's going to do something for God. I could tell you many stories and will not take the time this evening. Practical fruit, that is. But we're not thinking tonight about practical fruit. And we're not thinking about evangelical fruit. When we talk about much fruit, we're talking about the very life of Christ flowing through the branches until the husbandman sees his son in you. That's what we're talking about. Have you got the hold of it? And that's the fruit that matters. And it matters more than even building meetings. It matters more than even giving money. That's God seeing His Son in you. That's what we're talking about this evening. So that you can see here this evening the picture our Lord painted, you can see the sufficiency that's in Christ and the expectancy that's in the Father. And you can see the possibility that's before every believer, for every one of us, can have the glory of Christ shining through. Now, in this great message, there's not only the picture our Lord painted, there's the precept our Lord preached. Watch this word, verse 4. We're back at John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, he said, and I in you, for the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You would know that. Except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. It goes over it again for them. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. Isn't that the bit we're after? Because that's what glorifies God. Now let's get this word quite correct. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, oh let's hit the word, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That's the precept he preached. Preaches it to every one of us. You see, he doesn't need to go to a certain college to bear this fruit, you know. Now you don't need to have a certain academic standard from Queen's either. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same. Even if he can't even spell. Even if he can't even write. Even if he can't even talk properly. The same, and I have it for you. You only need to know what this is about, you know. Because he that abideth in me and I in him the same. Doesn't make a matter what street he comes from. When I look down a meeting, I always think that I'm the greatest dope in the meeting. I don't just say that, I know that. You all had a better chance than I had. Sure, your chance doesn't count when it comes to this. You just need to know the principle here. And you too. Because you're in the Word the same. You can bring much fruit, can't you? So Jesus said. I can remember the day I read this nearly 40 years ago. He said, Lord, you're saying the same. I could be in on this. I can remember the day I read this nearly 40 years ago. He said, Lord, you're saying the same. I could be in on this. If I know how to go about it, I could be in on it. Yes, so can you. Nice to rise up every morning before you get out of bed at all and just remember, first thing in the morning, without you, Lord, I can do nothing. Before I open the book, you know, I've been through this book, I know this book. I could close this book and quote you pages tonight. But before I open it at all, I just say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I can see nothing. I need him all the time. I have learned, you know, it is never me. If there are any blunders made on this platform, they are mine. If there are any blessings, they're his. They're his. I've learned this, you know. What a precept to learn. You know, without him I can't get on. There can be nothing for God out of my life without him flowing through it. And the only way that I can get the things that he has to pass through me is by faith. No wonder it says without faith it's impossible to please God. Because I need to have faith in him for words to get through this meeting. I need to have faith in him for wisdom to get through this meeting. I need to have faith in him for a whole lot of things for this meeting. And for every other meeting and for every other thing. It's just me and him again, isn't it? And I need to be able to trust him. But we'll come to this, you know. This is the precept. And you know, faith can extract this grace and this wisdom and this peace and this long suffering and so on. And there's no use of saying that you're in Christ and you've got this kind of faith that we're talking about, if there's no works. Don't tell me that you know all about abiding in Christ if the wife can't live with you. Don't tell me that, because You're only wasting your time. It's not Christ that she sees. The old man she sees. So you can see the picture our Lord painted and the precept our Lord preached. But we've got to come to the principle our Lord proclaimed. That's the bit that matters. It's this principle that matters, and you can see that right down through this message, as he stood in the moonlight here talking to them, that he used this word abide again and again and again and again. It's this abiding life. This word abide, you know, it's worth looking at a whole lot of time. You know, if you just take it in the natural realm, you know about the vine, do you? You've seen the long, gnarled stump of a vine. And you've seen the branches coming out, don't you? Well, I'll tell you something. That in spring and in summer, and in autumn, and in winter, the branch has to depend on the vine for everything. Not on its own, has to depend. And this word depends, a Greek word, because it's one of our English words that explains trust maybe better than any other one. I've got to depend on him. I've got to trust him. I've got to abide in him. We're coming round to the principle, aren't we? Now, it's not just as easy as all that. It's just a little bit more to it than that. Let's do this a little bit. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. And we're at the third chapter, 1 John, chapter 3. And it's that last verse, it's that 24th verse, watch it. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. See the word dwelleth? Well, I don't know why our translators translated it dwelleth when they translated the same Greek word abideth in John 15. Because even if you didn't know anything about Greek at all, you would know that where you dwell is where you abide. You would know that. Even if you sold papers on the street, you would know that. That dwelleth and abideth is just the same. Just the way this English language of ours gets on. Dwelleth and abideth. Well, you know, if you're going to really abide in him, you'll have to trust him. But if you're going to really abide in him, you'll have to keep his commandments. You'll have to obey him. When it comes to believers' baptism, that's as clear as ABC in the book. How many of you have obeyed him? You're stuck in some old church where they practice this Roman popery sprinkling. That's where you are. Oh, you're a great problem. You need to obey a book, dear. Or you'll not abide in him. How could you? How could you reflect the beauty of the Lord when you're disobeying his word? He that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, dwelleth in him. I searched this book from end to end for 40 years on how to live for God. And I've never found anything better than this. trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, and there isn't any other. But I'll tell you a wee thing. You know, you need to trust Him promptly. You need to trust Him continually. I need to trust Him in the morning. I need to trust Him all day. I need to trust Him now. I need to keep trusting Him. When I'm preaching, I'm trusting, you know. Just how far to go and how far to push it. Tell me when I've pushed it enough, Lord, sometimes I'm saying. I need to trust Him continually. Listen this. I need to obey Him promptly. It has took some of you 30 years before you've got to the place where you got baptized, isn't it? Yes, gentleman coming in tonight, bless you. He isn't a youngster anymore. He says, Mister, I'll need to be baptized. Yes, he's going to obey the book. That's the only way you do, you know. You obey the book. Where are you stuck on Sunday morning when we're remembering the Lord? Where are you stuck? There's a table here, you know. And your Lord's request is this. This do in remembrance of me. And it's a big thing. Will you ever turn your back on it? He instituted it. And He meant it for a reason. And I believe that if you get close to the cross on Sunday morning, it'll do your soul good. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it doesn't say, as seldom. I think that's how they do it in some of the churches, as seldom. Happens to be as often in this book. Do you want to live for God? Do you want to live for God? Well, you need to trust Him continually. And you'll need to obey Him promptly. Won't let them talk to you too long. Just obey Him. That's all. You can see the practice of the abiding life there, can't you? And I want to show you the promise of the abiding life. I've already done that. You see, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You know, friend, if you could just trust Him for everything and just obey Him continually, you know, you would reflect the beauty of Jesus. Sometimes, you know, when things happen to us and disappointments come and one thing and another hits us and the storm blows in our faces, you know, we're not trusting the Lord the way we should. I was saying to a young fellow the other day who's just been through a terrible serious thing. He's sitting beside me crying. I said, you look, dry up your tears. Might be the best day in your life. And now it's turning out to prove to be the best day in his life. Because, you know, you need to trust the Lord whether the boat gets filled with water or not. You need to trust the Lord. And no matter how dark the night may be, you know, there can always be a song in the night. And when your feet are fast in the stocks and your hands chained to the wall, you can sing praises, you know. Why, we believers have got it far too easy, far too long. Wonder what we would do if we were really getting it tight. Some of you would drop out of the fight altogether. We need to trust Him and obey Him. There's boys in Russia trusting the Lord tonight.
and rejoicing, and they're in holes in the ground. I wonder what we would do. Yes, it's the same principle, the same message for them. You can shine there too. You see, the power of this abiding life, this is very lovely. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh, my dear, what wonderful words these are. You know what this abiding life is? It's living where God answers prayer. That's what it is. That's what it is. You know, dear, if you trust Him with all your being and you obey His very dictates, no matter who it upsets, no matter who it annoys. You know, friends, when I refused to have our children christened, as they called it, the old minister come round to christen. Hey, I'll christen nobody here. Oh, my old mother-in-law, and she was the dearest old soul that ever lived. She wouldn't let our two boys in the door because they weren't sprinkled. She says, bad luck. She was a superstitious old creature, you know. And I used to have to set the two boys outside the door. And there Donnie stood holding the pram. The other fellow was in the pram. And she wouldn't let them in the door, not her. And many a pound I gave her, you know, and maybe many a 10 pounds I gave her. I just loved her just the same. I just knew she was just a poor old dope-duped Presbyterian. Saying, then you, what are you, my just in there. You're sleeping in tonight, so you are. Yes, you know, you need to obey the Lord. No matter what it costs, no matter who it upsets, it'll all come right at the end, you know. The Lord will work it out. Many a day afterwards she saw her folly, brought the kids in, and all the rest of it. It's to obey God. Let's obey Him, no matter who it upsets. Because if you don't trust Him and obey Him, you must stop praying. Because it's when you really trust and really obey, you can ask what you will, shall be done, you know. And I'll tell you this, when you're trusting Him and obeying Him, you'll not ask anything stupid. He'll just direct you what to ask. You'll ask in His will. And you see the practice of the abiding life and the promise and the power and the proof. Let's go to 1 John. I think this is great. We cannot miss this tonight. There's no clock at the far end, so I don't know what time it is. I swore I would take that clock down, and now it's away. 1 John, and we're at the 2nd chapter. Have a look at this. Look at it very carefully now. Verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Oh, that's the proof of it, all right. That's the proof of it. You know, friends, if we were just trusting the Lord the way we should, and we were obeying His every dictate, man, the world would see Jesus in us. Very often it's not so.
And it's because we're not trusting in the bed. Just when you're there, have a look at the same chapter. It's chapter 2, 1 John 2. And this is a lovely one. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, that's the prospect of the abiding life. You saw the practice, it's trust and obey. You saw the promise, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Whether he's a dust man or a bread man or a coal man, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You saw the power. You saw the proof. See the prospect. You know, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and obey in his word, no matter what it costs, if he comes, you'll not be ashamed. Well, he's mighty coming, you know. Come and see. They're fiddling about with Ulster. One of these days we're leaving it. We're going right up through the sky and do whatever they like with it after that. The Antichrist will tell them what to do. And there'll be no fiddling around with him. Are you ready for this? Have you been brought up under the gospel? Do you know tonight that Jesus died for you? That his blood was shed on Calvary and there's no other sacrifice? And it's time you were saved. Now as he comes, you'll be left behind and you'll not only be doomed, son, but damned for all eternity. Let's go back to John 15. Let's sort this other verse out that we were looking at. See verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So he said to me, there's the proof that a branch can be lost again. Where's the proof of that? I said, he says, they're burned. I says, who burned them? He says, men burned them. That's what it says. Doesn't he say God burned them? And it doesn't say that they're burned in hell either. You see, friend, if you're making a profession of faith in Christ and you're not trusting him at all, you're not obeying him any longer. You know the fellow that lives next door, he sees you. And you know, friend, if you're standing out in the yard drinking and smoking, he knows all about it. And I'll tell you what he thinks about your profession. He just takes it and throws it into the fire. It's no use anymore. You don't count with him. You're withered. There's no lost again about that. We're not talking about lost again in this chapter. We're talking about reflecting the beauty of Christ. Christ has his own around him. He says, I'm all you fellows need. And my Father's looking on. He's the husbandman. He wants to see the beauty of Jesus in you. I'll tell you how to do it. Without me, you can do nothing. But if you trust me and obey me, you'll bring forth much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified. See that last little phrase on your notes. The production. Our Lord praised. Much fruit. Oh, I wonder how we're faring these days. Why, we've got a chance in this land of ours. I believe, you know, with all my heart and soul, I believe that the Lord
has given us an opportunity in this land just now. He has given it back to us. My, I believe that folks were trying to take it from us, you know. I haven't any doubts in my mind about that, and I'm not a politician at all. But God has given us this wee corner, all a fool around with. God wants us to start now. Start and live for Christ. I was turning out of a little road around there the other day, and I nearly ran into a car. Another one. I didn't touch it. Just came up close beside me. There was a minister in it. And he had a bald head and a lot of kids in the back. And I thought he was the minister out of the big church down here. And I put down the window and said, "Hello, how are you?" He says, "My, you're looking fine." He says, "Mind you, I know your face." And I was very near going to say, "Well, I've had it a long time." And I knew now that when he said, "I know your face," he wasn't the man that I thought he was at all. It wasn't the other. He says, "What's your name?" I says, "Willie Moran." "Oh," he says, "you would know Father Murphy far better," he says. He says, "I'm Father Heaney." He thought I was some other Moran altogether. It was the Roman Catholic priest. He was Father Heaney. And I knew where I was then, but he didn't know who I was, and it didn't matter. And I said, "Well, you're glad that things are settled up." He said, "Listen, I've never prayed as much in my life." I said, "I'm glad to hear that." He says, "Did you pray?" "Night and day," I said. He says, "I'm glad to hear you prayed." I think he thought I was a Mickey. But no matter about it, you know, this old soul, whoever he is, he had been praying. He was honestly praying. He says, "I was praying that there would be no bloodshed." I says, "Well, so was I." And then I got into gear and slipped on, and I was wondering who the kids were in the back of the car. He got five of them in there. All right now. Next week we are going into the Garden of Gethsemane. There are many things in there. Let's sing a couple of verses of that closing one. Abiding. Oh, so wondrous sweet resting at the Savior's feet. I trust in Him. I'm satisfied. I'm resting in the crucified. I live, but through His grace alone. Isn't that lovely? We'll sing the first and the last two verses. 628, please.